The obvious is before you this morning. Russ is on vacation. And we wish him well in his resting up, for his labor has been diligent through the years, and he takes very little time to himself. So we pray for God's restoring of him and his family during these days. This morning, we ask the question from the sermon title, can the ordinary be extraordinary? Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God be honored in our consideration of his word this morning. There isn't anyone with emotional stability who would make it their goal to be ordinary. We all have an innate desire to be successful, to be significant. In 1973, there is a yearbook with a picture of a young, thin, handsome, full-headed hair person. And under that picture, it says, to be successful as I travel throughout the country. That not so young, not so thin, not so much hair person stands before you this morning. Was I? Am I successful? I had no idea at the age of 17 what success meant. You see, we're raised in a world that tells us what success is, how to get it, and once you've got it, how to protect it. Our culture starts the process at birth. A baby is born, and the parents declare to you that that is the most beautiful baby in all the world. Now, every fact has to be verified by at least two witnesses. So the grandparents will tell you that that's the most beautiful baby in the world. It continues through childhood. And those who may not have reached the goals that they desire then begin to live it through their kids. And if you drive around town, you'll see bumper stickers that says, my child is or was. And if you keep looking and reading bumper stickers, people who get tired of that, you have on their bumper, my dog is smarter than your kid. It starts at birth, it continues through childhood, it extends into college. As to what college you go to, what field you choose as your endeavor. It reigns in the business world, and it has a symbol. It goes something like this. Ching, the dollar sign. That's success in the business world. So the world says. It dominates our spending habits. Advertising tells you what you need to wear, drive, where you need to live in order to be successful. And it ends with the motto, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the world that we live in. We find ourselves carried along in that world and in that culture and in that thinking. And there is a desire to be different, to be unique, to matter. The psalmist cries out, confirm the work of our hands, O God. Confirm the work of our hands. There is a cry in the heart of man to be something of significance. There is a world which tells you what that is and when and if you have arrived. And if you have not, then you have no significance. There are over 5 billion people in the world. And I want you to know how special you are this morning. Because of all the people in the world today, and of all the people who have ever lived, I want you to know that you are one of them. Do you feel special? 5 billion, you're one of them. It doesn't make us feel any better. It puts it in perspective. In fact, if you think about it long enough, you realize your total insignificance in regard and in relationship to others. What difference can you make anyway? What does it really matter what you do, whether good or evil? When we view ourselves in relationship to others, we can get discouraged, can't we? On Wednesday evenings, I have the privilege, or had in the past, of keeping an eye on David and Lydia Paris. And we play a game, a memory game. They're cards with pictures of fish and apples and dogs and. And we've played all 10 or 12 games now. And at the end of each game, I think to myself, I am an elder of this church, and I cannot figure out where the dog or fish or apple has gone. I have yet to win against Lydia. David is ahead of me in winning and losing. It's like, where did my mind go? How in the world did they know where that thing is or was or went? Because it wasn't there when I looked. And when you view yourself against others, you can get discouraged. But I want to encourage you. If you view yourself against me, you win. But don't tell anybody that you're better than Larry Campa, because that's like bragging about graduating from kindergarten. You see, the whole thing digresses to an ugly, contentious, bitter matchup in an effort to find your own significance. We live in a culture that is bombarding us with the message of how unique you really are if you buy our product. If you think about it long enough, you can get discouraged. My wife says that I have the gift of discouragement. And I will agree, and those who are around me know that I tend to take things down. Sometimes it can reach a point where you may find yourself in a long line at Walmart, wondering if your budget will make it to the end of the month. In the mass of humanity, you may see yourself pretty insignificant. And from that perspective, it is true. One of 5 billion people who draw breath today. How you perceive yourself will have a tremendous effect on what you see and how you respond to it. The writer of Ecclesiastes forces his reader to take a hard look at life. And from the perspective of under the sun, he draws conclusions. And his conclusion is this: vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. What advantage does a man have for all his labor under the sun? If he amasses things, he has to give it to others. Intelligence, I set my mind to know wisdom and knowledge. Conclusion, I found that it's striving after wind. Emotionally, he reaches a point where he says, I hated life because of the works that are done are grievous to me. Insignificance, no matter how hard you try, in the total realm of things, from the perspective of under the sun. He says, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor. Do you ever feel that way in the rat race that you're in? Yes, life can do a number on us if we allow it to. We live in a world surrounded by those who are clawing for success. And when they succeed, they look down on the rest of us with pitying those fools. Pick an area. Intelligence? Where do you stack up? Finances? What's your bank account looking like? Social? Who do you hang out with to see and be seen? Politically? No matter who wins, you lose. Your career. Where are you at in your career? In relationship to others? Yes, we are insignificant. But if you listen to the world, or a record by Frank Sinatra, he'll tell you that he did it his way. by effort, by strength, by wisdom, you can succeed. That's what the world dangles in front of you, and we chase after it. Just allow the strange twist of life to touch your dreams and your plans, and they will come crashing down on you. Yes, perspective has a tremendous effect on what you see and how you respond to it. How do you see yourself this morning? Significant or insignificant? Ordinary or extraordinary? We all start out in the perspective and the influence of the world on success and how to achieve it. And as was discussed in Sunday school, it is often brought into the church. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a church of people who became believers out of the world, but which brought their thinking into the church, and it wreaked havoc upon the church. They thought they were something. They thought they knew more than others. They thought they were better gifted than others. They thought they knew which leader to follow. They thought those who were beneath them could fend for themselves. We will come and have our fine dinner seated at the head of the tables, and those who have nothing can eat at home and come later. Paul understood the perspective of what invades the church, for he himself came from that same perspective. And so he is qualified to cry out to the church to perceive correctly as to what is ordinary and what is extraordinary. Listen to his words as he exalts himself in his religious attributes and abilities and accomplishments, and where it ultimately got him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 11 says this: although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which comes from the law, found blameless. How's he doing? Leading the pack. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as but rubbish, that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's a go-getter. He wanted to prove himself in regard to the religious world of his day. And he was the leader. But where did that get him in relationship with Christ? Zero. Was he successful? Yes. Look at him go. What a man. Smart, strong, witty, zeal. He was the package. Zero. Before God. And the world we live in dictates what success is. We came out of it. We know what it is. And it invades the church. If you're successful in the world, we got a place for you in here. We need your intelligence. We need your business savvy. We need to put a nice board together. Zero with God. It took the Lord Jesus to interrupt Saul on his self-promoting trip to Damascus, demonstrating his zeal. And the Lord Jesus blinded him. And Saul responded, "Who art thou? Who art thou, Lord?" Lord, what would you have me to do? The transformation of success and promotion of self to brokenness before the living God, and now in a position to be used by him. And so Paul is writing to the church because he sees it in there. He sees self-promotion. He sees strife. He sees tension from those who want to be more successful or showing that they are in relationship with others. It has no place in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." How did he get to be an apostle? Was it his religious heritage? Was it his adherence to the law? Was it a demonstration of his zeal? Zero. Wrong resume with God. The world system has no place in the church. He who would be first among you, let him be last. He who would be the greatest, let him be the servant of all. Self-promotion will only bring you frustration in relationship to God. We must bring self-promotion to the foot of the cross and allow it to die there. It is in the cross that one is purified and restored in his heart before a living God. Nothing of self I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The system of self-promotion, self-righteousness, and the wisdom of man counts nothing and smells in the nostrils of God. Our condition, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. God's intervention, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You did not come to God by your own merits, by your own success, by your own intelligence, by means of financial contributions, and you cannot mature in your faith by self-effort. Paul warns the Galatians as they sought to do so. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish as to have begun by the Spirit and now being perfected by the flesh? Our question this morning is, can the ordinary be extraordinary? The answer is yes, but it has a condition to it. If and only when self-promotion is crucified. Before that, you can succeed in the eyes of the world, but you will be frustrated because you are in competition with others. But when you die at the foot of the cross and your life is in the hand of God, then others are not to be compared with so as to make you look good, but others are there to be served. God is opposed to the proud. Opposed. But God gives grace to the humble. Golden Meir, those of you who are old enough to know her, said, "Don't be humble. You're not that great." Self loves to be humble for its own glory. God will have none of it. Brokenness is a requirement for new life to come. If any man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. If any man loses his life for my sake, he shall find it. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth a return. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We actually can do something. We can screw it up royally. Self perfects it. And it must die at the cross. God must bring men to the end of themselves before he can use them effectively. Abraham did not have the ability to bring forth a child. No ability, no chance, no way. Jacob, what is your name? God asked. And he had to confess, my name is Jacob, not Esau. A deceiver. That's what I am, God. I am a deceiver. And God touched him and gave him a reminder of his weakness, so he limped the rest of his life. A conscious reminder of the reality. You're not going to deceive your way with God. But if you say that's what you are in truth, then God can use you. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. God dealt with his sin, and he sent him to a nation who was rebellious. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, who he was and where he came, never seeking to promote himself, but out of love for his people, served and gave his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul, Saul, in all his self-ambition and effort, nothing. By the grace of God, the Apostle Paul, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Second question, how then can that which is ordinary become extraordinary? When self-promotion comes to an end, it is of vital importance to see or understand who you are in Christ. Not who you are in who you are, but who you are in who he is. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells of all the spiritual blessings that were given to them in Christ. And he prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they'll perceive, that they'll see correctly, that they'll have perspective, so that they would know what is the hope of their calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working and the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under subjection under his feet and gave him as head over the church, or head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. when we understand who He is and gain the proper perspective of who we are in Him, we then can become significant because of Him. In Him, you have been chosen. In Him, you have a new position. In Him, you have been adopted into a new family. In Him is the power to live. In Him is the grace extended to who you are. In Him, we have a place in His body, the church. In Him, we have been given gifts to serve others, not to be in contention with them. In Him, our significance lies. In chapter 12 of his letter to Corinthians, he speaks of the significance of each member. Because of what Christ has done, he speaks of those who he's put in his body. He speaks of the unity of the body. He speaks of the diversity, the uniqueness of each individual part. He speaks of the significance that each part is to play. He speaks of the care that we are to have for one another. And he speaks of something that he is building, of which you now are a part. Because of him, you have significance. When we stop promoting our own self-significance and submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done a work in our hearts, who has called us into his kingdom, who has placed us into his body, then you can be extraordinary, because it is his doing, not yours. Our significance comes from him. How sad it is when self-promotion is on display. James asked the question, what is the source of conflict and quarrels among you? Is it not your own pleasures? You lust and cannot have, so that then you respond this way. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How sad it is when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How sad it is when we neglect functioning in the part that God has divinely designed for you. The body suffers because we promote ourselves rather than submit to his design for your life in his church. Judy's brother was working on a Model A, 4 cylinders. He's trying to figure out the spark and, you know, those of you who are older, of course, I say, oh, that's me too. I remember as a kid setting the points and the timer. Woo! And he pulled one plug, and the car still ran. 4 cylinders, down to 3. Fascinated him. He pulled another plug. It still ran. Intrigued, he pulled the 3rd plug. It still ran. How far and how fast would that car go functioning on 1 cylinder? How far and how effective can his church be functioning on less cylinders then we're designed for it. You want significance? Submit to His Lordship in the place and with the gifts that He has placed you. The church suffers because we are promoting our own agenda. We do not seek the welfare and the benefit of others. That's too much hassle. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to do it my way. Go ahead. Be frustrated. Be ordinary. Or submission to His design, as to His equipping of you in the place that He puts you to function effectively for your own welfare and for the body of Christ. How glorious it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. How glorious it is when we are of the same mind with one another. How glorious it is when we consider others more important than ourselves. How glorious it is when we obey His commands that we love one another as He has loved us and laid down His life for us. No longer do we promote our own desires, but rather we seek to serve Him and we seek to serve others. Our third question, where then is boasting? Paul, in his defense of his apostleship, did boast, but not in his ability, but rather in God, who accomplished His purposes through his life. Listen to Paul's boasting. Remember he boasted before as Saul? Listen to him boast now. And even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building up of you and not for the destroying of you, I shall not be put to shame. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you as we preach the gospel even to the regions beyond. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in the confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak of insane. I far more, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me for concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I have to boast. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I would go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I have refrained from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. A man who started out ahead of the pack to prove himself became nothing. And in his nothingness, God made him significant. It was not his doing, it was God's doing. Paul would never forget where he came from or who he was as Saul. And Paul could never forget the grace extended to him in his own self-promoting ways, as conniving as they were, that he should be an apostle. Nothing of his own doing. His effort was zero in himself. And yet God is able to take the ordinary, the insignificant, and when committed and submitted to his design and his lordship and his place for your life, can bring about that which is extraordinary. Set of questions as we close. Where are you at this morning? Are you caught up in the world's allure of success? Have you listened to its call? Are you following its path? Are you feeling insignificant, being one of 5 billion? And this generation too shall pass. Are you promoting yourself and suffering the consequences therein? Do you see who you are in Him? Do you know where He has placed you in His body? Are you willing to take up your role in that capacity? Do you know your weaknesses and try to cover them up? Or do you acknowledge them? That in me dwelleth no good thing. That if I am going to be of any significance at any moment in time, he must do it in and as I'm yielded to him through me. No power, no wisdom, nothing from self. Will you trust him this morning to deal with your self-promoting ways? Will you believe him to make you significant, whether anybody sees it or not? Will you serve him this week in your place of work, in your home, in your church, in your community? Can the ordinary be extraordinary? The scriptures indicate an activity that I would like to perform before you this morning. We'll be doing this at the end of the service. The scriptures indicate that it is possible for us to glorify God even in our eating and drinking. It is possible for you to glorify God in insignificant things. Yes, not many wise. Yes, not many noble. Yes, not many mighty. But God has chosen the base things of this world that he might confound the wise. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of him. Are you feeling ordinary? You are. But you can be significant in him and through him to the glory of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Glory be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we spend so much of our lives showing everybody how wonderful we are, how intelligent, and what money we've earned, and what position we have. Father, we bow before you this morning. And we would turn our backs on all that we perceive ourselves to be apart from our Lord Jesus, who chose us to be his, not on any basis of our own merit, but out of his sheer grace, that he might confound the world. Marvelous are your ways, O God. And with the breath of life that you have given us and the time that you've given us, may we please you in this place. And may your name be exalted forever and ever. And may you indeed confirm the work of our hands through your grace in our lives, in the world, and in the time in which we live. Manifest your glory in us and through us as we submit to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.